Welcome to Thursday Night Women's Bible Study. I'm so glad you ladies could be here tonight. I'm excited to talk with you about 1 Corinthians 9. My name is Sarah Fusco. I get to teach every once in a while, and I teach on a regular basis, but I get to teach here every once in a while, and I absolutely love it. The talk last week from Judy, I want to give a little shout out to Judy real quick. That was one of those that, like, you feel like there's like throwing stars coming at you. You know what I mean? She has that point that really nails you right in the heart. And so I pictured this, like, literally right after I heard her say this statement, I pictured this kind of like a superhero movie. You know, when like the good guy goes something like that and the bad guy slams up against the wall and can't breathe. It's kind of how I felt after this statement from Judy. Her statement said, prideful knowledge can help you make a point. I'm like, yeah, it can. I'm good at that. Okay, awesome. But lovingly laying down your liberty can help you make a difference. That was that I'm stuck up against the wall trying to catch my breath because, oh, that's so true about me. And I love the way she added the word lovingly. Because isn't it easy to lay down your liberty with a bad attitude, right? Or begrudgingly. I think we're good at that as females. We don't say it, but we're like seething inside, right? So I love that. And we're gonna see more of that from Paul. Paul is going to lovingly lay down his liberty for those that he's serving. So let me pray and we'll get into this. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the truths that pour off these pages. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand it, that you would give us wisdom. I pray that we can come before you tonight and that we can just soak in everything that you would have us to know. I pray that you would give us clarity where we are confused and that you will give us your loving care as we deal with issues that we ourselves need to be better at. And Father, we just thank you that we can trust in you for love, for care, for your son's death on the cross, that we can care, that we can know that we will be with you someday. And Father, I just pray for tonight. May you speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. So my truth for this that really stuck out to me is that the gospel motivates us to serve like Christ. And that's what we see Paul doing throughout his ministry, and especially in this chapter. He serves the Jews and the Gentiles. He serves the weak. He serves his brothers and sisters in Corinth. We see him focused and disciplined, and we see him doing God's will in God's way. And I'm like, oh, I need focus and discipline, and I need to do God's will in his way. And doing those things makes us a gospel-centered servant of Christ. And I don't know about you, but that's something I want to be. There are 19, I don't know if you noticed this, 19 rhetorical questions in 27 verses of text. 19. So I looked up rhetorical. I'm known to look up words in the dictionary. And basically it said that a rhetorical question is used to make a point. So I think Paul's trying to make a few points in this chapter. So open up with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians 9. Or pull out your phone, but, you know, avoid social media. I dare you. He starts out, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? All right, there's a few right there. So it's interesting, the Corinthians were starting to actually doubt that Paul was an apostle. And one of the reasons they were doubting his apostleship is because he was not taking money for his ministry. In those days, an itinerant minister, which is what Paul was, could make a living in four ways. They could make a living by charging fees. They could live with somebody that was very wealthy and well-to-do. They could beg, or they could have a trade, which is what Paul chose, but which was the least common of all four options. Usually they would beg before they actually had a job, an outside job, a trade. Paul was a tent maker, a very precise job in having to sew together leather in such a way that it was waterproof at the seams was quite difficult. And so you had to be pretty good at that. You actually had to train for a very long time to be able to do that. Your tools were pretty compact, so it was easy for him to travel with. So from town to town, wherever he would go, he was a tent maker. He could fix tents, he could make tents. That's how he made his money. But the Corinthians, because of that, said, well, then he must not be allowed to take our money. He must not be an apostle. He doesn't have that right. And so then he goes into his, if he was a female, I'd say rant, but I won't say that about Paul. It says, if I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. So having, knowing that Paul, his goal was to go where the gospel had not gone, right? He wanted to go to the Gentiles, where the places it hadn't reached yet. So if he's the one that told the Corinthians, that means he was the one that told them first. And so he's like, you guys are my seal. You guys prove that I'm an apostle, and now you're doubting me. That doesn't work. In verse 3, there's some more rhetorical questions to come. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no rights to eat or drink? To take along a believing wife, as others do? Like my brothers? The brothers of the Lord and of Cephas. Cephas is Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? So he's saying, don't I have the same rights as all the other apostles? I am an apostle. You prove that I'm an apostle. Don't I have the same rights? And then he goes on to those other examples. Who goes to war at their own expense? I'm on verse 7. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends the flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Everybody that works gets a reward for their work, is what he's saying. I'm no different. I'm working in the ministry. I get a reward for that. And they were saying, well, you're not taking our money. But that's not the only reward Paul's looking for. If you look at verse 8 and 9, he brings in this example of an ox. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy 25:4. And he says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Say what? You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So the oxen were treading the grain, and you weren't allowed to muzzle them. In other words, you had to allow them to eat while they were working. You know, I mean, they're grazers. So as they're going through the grain, it would make sense that they would want to reach off, grab some, and eat it. And it's saying, don't muzzle them. Allow them to reap for their work. So that ties directly into what he's saying about himself and apostles and anybody at that point, right? He's talking about the vineyard. He's talked about the shepherd. He's talked about the soldier. They all got rewarded for their work. If we look at 10 through 14, Paul is emphasizing his right for payment. Okay, makes sense. An itinerant minister would go to the town, preach, serve the people. People would give them money. They would be able to survive, food, all those types of things. And then they would go to another town and do the same thing, and then go to another town and do the same thing. That's how they lived. And Paul just stood out different. Kind of sounds like what we're supposed to do, isn't it? 15 through 18, Paul didn't take from those he served, right? But here's the reason why. He didn't want anybody to mistake his service for greed. I'm serving you so that you give me money so I can be rich. He didn't do that. He didn't want people to think he was doing that. He was so far beyond. He didn't want people to even think that he was doing it for prideful reasons, for greed. He didn't want anybody to have, I gave you money, now you have to do what I want, right? I teach at a Christian private school. I love it. Every once in a while, you have that parent that says, my child, I pay for my child to go here, right? And yes, that's a true statement, but it's not like that shouldn't be my driving force. I hope you don't want that to be my driving force. As a teacher, Any teachers in the house? Got a few. Thank you very much. I appreciate all that you do, especially those that you are in public school, because I'm just not worthy. Teachers, I don't know if you know this, general crowd, we don't make a lot of money. But that doesn't keep us from doing that job or that task. I know there's a lot of you out here that are moms that work only inside the home. You don't work outside the home. And you make no money for what you do. And yet you do it out of love. And Paul's doing it out of love for them as well as love for Christ. And so we just want to make sure that, yes, he was due money. He didn't have to take it. But the Corinthians kind of missed that point. If you look at 15 through 18, he's really talking about he's a trusted steward. He was given a message. He can't help but go and tell it. That's kind of like us. We've been given a message. And sometimes we get kind of caught up and a little afraid and don't go out and share that message. But Paul's like, I can't. What else would I do? This is the only thing that I know to do. And I wish I was like that. I don't know about you. And on that note, we are all ministers. I don't know if you know that. You and I, if you know the Lord, if you are a believer, if you have trusted Christ, you are a minister. How are you ministering in your daily walk? Lay ministers, you know, we don't get paid for it. There are vocational ministers that take money from the church. That is their right. I found a great quote from D.A. Carson. He wrote a book called When Jesus Confronts the World. And the quote says, the church does not pay its ministers. But wait, they take money. Yeah, the church does not pay its ministers. Rather, it provides them with resources so that they are able to serve freely. I want that. I want the ministers of the church, the pastoral staff, the staff itself, to be able to minister freely for my sake, for your sake, for our kids' sake down in kids' ministry with all the volunteers down there. The gospel should be the motivating factor in all we do. In all we do, the gospel should be the motivating factor. Man, that's hard. So which of your rights do you need to forgo for the cross of Christ? Are you more concerned with what you are due, D-U-E, or for who you are doing it for? Are you more concerned for what you do or who you are doing it for? We all serve. We all forego things. One of the things I forego is free time. I'm sure some of you are like that as well. I love to serve, and so I actually serve in three different ministries here on campus. Maybe five. But I love to serve, and so I run sound for several different ministries on campus. I love doing audio stuff, and I love to teach, and so I love to be with y'all on Thursdays, and I lead boot camps, and I train kids, and I volunteer coach soccer, and, you know, all these types of things. And if I were doing that for myself, I would be totally burned out and never be able to get up off the couch and do anything anymore. But I don't do it for myself, and so I feel energized by those things, and it gives me that ability. What do you forgo? Is it free time like I do? That's great. And if it's not, that's okay. Do you forgo pay because you volunteer to do different things? Do you forgo time with friends because you're ministering to the Lord? What is it that you forgo? Or what is it that you need to forgo and put aside? Maybe you forgo vacations and a new car so you can financially support an aging parent. Or maybe a child with special needs consumes your time. And out of deep love, you continue to do that. Maybe you financially support a parachurch ministry of some sort instead of buying that new bag or pair of shoes. We forego things, and that's awesome. But what is the motive behind it? That's really the important part. What's Christ's motive behind it? It's his heart. It's his love. Is that what you're doing it for? And I hope it is. Because if it's not, you're going to get burned out and you're going to hate it. So we move on from Paul convincing the Corinthians that he is an apostle. He could take money if he wanted to. He's not. He says at the end of verse 18, he says that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. He didn't want to be shoving it down anybody's throat. He didn't want to be tied to those people in that way. He wanted it to be about Christ. And so then he transitions to verse 19. It says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." So point two is to serve like Christ. We meet people where they are in hopes they will come to know Christ. We meet people where they are in hopes that they will come to know Christ. Paul's free. He's free, but he makes himself a servant. That kind of sounds like Christ did. To win others to Christ. He lovingly lays down his liberty so he may win some for the Lord. And he knows, I mean, he's a realist here, right? He's not going to win everybody for the Lord, but win some for the Lord. That's his desire. He goes into talking about how he, for the Jews, I became a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law, I was under the law that I might win those under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. Now, he himself was not a law, without the law. Make sure you get that. He was never doing anything that was against Christ. He was very secure, very sound. He was not sinning in that he was becoming like these people. We do this. You have Jewish friends around Christmas time. You're probably not like rubbing all your Christmas stuff into their face, into their nose, right? You're probably going to be a little bit better about that. If you've got Muslim friends, you may choose dietary things in front of them to not offend them. Christ is, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's doing things so that he can connect with people. And the goal really is he wants to make himself and his message receivable. You know, when somebody starts talking to you and they're like a million miles an hour and they're talking and you're like, I just tuned you out about 2 seconds ago. Yeah, I know you know what I'm talking about. He wanted to be receivable. He wanted his message to be receivable. And the only way to really do that is that you connect and you find common ground with people. That's the best way to make yourself receivable. Find common ground. Maybe it's the homeless person on the corner that everybody else drives past, and you walk up to them and have a conversation with them. Or you invite them to a meal and have lunch with them. And treat them like a human being, right? You are being receivable at that point, for certain. In Paul's whole mission, it's all about the heart. What's the heart behind it? Again, it's love. It's love and his desire to share the gospel, his desire for others to know Christ. He did say in 21, not being without the law, he was under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. He became weak to those that were weak, so that I could win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Now, you can't do that all at the same time, right? I can't be a Jew and a Gentile and Muslim and a whatever all at the same time. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, I've got to connect. How do I connect? And you know those people in your life, you can probably think of one right now, that is different from you in some way. And you really have to work to like have a conversation with this person. You're walking through the grocery store and they're like, oh crud, there they were. And you go the other way, right? Ooh, just turn my page. We don't want to do that. We want to be able to connect. And so find common ground with those people. What is a question you could ask them that would make their eyes light up? And they're like, oh wow, she actually cares. It's so sad that so many people, that's all they want. Is somebody to care like Paul did. Verse 23. Now, this I do, okay, Paul, why do you do this? For the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Paul's a believer. He knows the gospel. He wants you to be a believer, that you will partake in the gospel with him. Pretty straightforward. Paul and his message were made receivable by him connecting with people. So becoming all things for all people means becoming a servant like Christ. Jesus became a man for our sake. I mean, that's like the ultimate move of connecting with people, is Jesus coming down from heaven on this earth that we might know him. And yet he did that out of love. I don't know about you. I'm really good at the anti-example of this, in that I praise the Lord, I can say that he has done this through me, that this isn't me anymore. But in the past, I became whoever I thought my boyfriend wanted me to become. You know, you're dating a guy and you're like, oh, you're really into sports. Awesome. I'm going to like catch up on every basketball player there is and make sure I know all the stats so I can talk to you about it. I don't like basketball. I really don't. I had one guy who was, when I dated him in college, he was from Oklahoma, lived on a like farm in Oklahoma. So I'm like, all right, let's do farm things. And I found myself, not kidding, castrating sheep. I'm like, okay, let's go for it. And then we're trying to round up the cattle on foot. And he's like, hide behind the hay bale. I'm like, okay. And this cow comes running around the hay bale and finds me. I'm like, I didn't know we were playing tag. Oh, crud. So I run around the hay bale and he goes the other direction. Praise the Lord. But I was really good at becoming who I thought somebody wanted me to be. And that's not what he's talking about. Don't become what you think they want you to be. Be yourself, but do things that allow you to connect. Okay? I'm not asking you to be somebody else. Be who you are in the Lord. Don't, you know, if they're all watching, gosh, I don't even know what show to say and not offend somebody. All right, I tell my students this one all the time. Grey's Anatomy. I don't know where you stand on it, but when my kids start to say, hey, did you see, did it, I'm like, okay, tell me what about that show has nothing to do about sex? And they're like, so can you help me with this problem in biology real quick? I'm like, that changes the subject very fast. But I'm not saying you need to go watch some show that your friend is really into so that you can get to, no, be you, but find common ground that you have. We have common ground with everybody because we're all human, okay? There's number one. We are all made in the image of Christ. There's number two. And there's lots more. Find common ground. So does your becoming all, ooh man, this one's hard. I wrote this one and this one's hard, okay? Does your becoming all things from all people, so we're supposed to do become all things for all people, stem, you ready for it? From people pleasing or soul winning? Ooh. People pleasing or soul winning? I know that there's a few people pleasers in the house. Not going to, you know, name any names or point anybody out. But I think that that's a struggle for us as a gender. And that's something that we can get better at. We don't become who we think they want us to become. We don't do things so that people will like us better. It's okay if you do like me better because of it, but that's not why we're doing it. Check your motives. That's the real point. And then what does serving look like for you? Maybe in your home? How can you better serve your roommate? How can you better serve your husband? How can you better serve your kids? Maybe you have a parent living with you. How can you better serve them? How can you better serve in your workplace? Especially those of you, the majority of the room, that don't work at a Christian organization. How do you better serve in your workplace? How do you better serve in the grocery store? I saw an elderly woman driving around one of the carts in the grocery store, and she was in the milk section, so she was struggling to get something off the top shelf. And there were like four of us that went running to her to try and help her. And I'm like, humanity can still be good. And you know, it was great. But how can we serve people in traffic? I don't know. If you have any ideas, let me know on that one. Okay. So then we get to a new section. Point three is all about running the race, right? Well, it's to serve like Christ, we must be disciplined in our mission. Don't get caught up in the metaphors here and in the talking about the running and the boxing. It's all about being disciplined in our mission. So Paul actually uses two examples. He uses running and boxing. The reason he uses those is the Isthmian Games were hosted in Isthmus, Corinth, which is basically where we are, right? In Paul's day here. And the Isthmian Games had running events, boxing events. They actually had poetry events. Like, wow, that's kind of cool. They bookended the Olympics. They were the year before and the year after, and then the other year was some Persian something something, and then it went back to the Isthmian Games and then the Olympics and the Isthmian Games and then the something something, right? So the Isthmian Games, the people of Corinth would know. They would know how long their runners had trained for this, how disciplined they were in their dietary habits, in how much they ran, in the boxers and how much they worked, how much weight they lifted, and how much all of this would have cost these people. They would have known, they would have seen that firsthand. Okay, so he uses those two examples. In verse 24, I want to camp here for a minute. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. What is it? It's a big word right there. What is it? It's the prize. All right. What's the prize? Right? In those games, it was a wreath that they would win, perishable wreath. It would dry up, die. You know, you'd get rid of it. More modern, you get the medal. You can keep the medal forever or whatever. But it's still, it's only going to last here on earth. So it's still perishable. I want to make a big distinction here between reward and salvation. This is not winning or losing your salvation. Please hear that. Reward. Reward is associated with works in the Bible. There it is. So if you look at these verses, 1 Samuel 24:19 says, "May the Lord reward you with good for what you have done." He's rewarding for what you've done. Proverbs 11:18, "He who sows righteousness will have a sure reward," prize. Matthew 16:27, "He will reward each according to his works." And then 1 Corinthians 3:8, which we talked about in the fall, "And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." What are rewards always associated with in all of these? Tell me. Works. Rewards are associated with works. Is salvation associated with works? No. Praise the Lord. Salvation is based on faith alone in Christ alone. So we look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace," oh, what a good word. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Not of works. Salvation comes from faith alone in Christ alone. Christ came to this earth to serve us, to teach us, to die for us. None of us are good enough to make it to heaven on our own. We can't do it. There's this huge gap and nobody can jump across it. And so Christ came down, died for us on the cross. He did nothing wrong. He did not deserve death. Yet he died for us willingly. Took him off the cross, put him in a tomb. He did not stay in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the grave so that we might beat death. We have victory because of Christ's death. So this reward that we're supposed to be running for, which I encourage you to do, has nothing to do with your salvation. We talked in the fall about the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. That's only for believers. That's where we get our reward. So if you're trying for a reward at the judgment seat of Christ, you have to be a believer to get there. So this isn't a salvation issue. Please hear that. He goes on to say, stay on mission for Christ. And 25, he talks about, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, is what my Bible says. Some said self-controlled, some said disciplined, in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. We have to know what we're standing for, people. You have to be in the Word. If you don't know what you're standing for, you won't stand for anything. So you have to be in the Word, learning His ways so that you can stand for those. A boxer needs to know the rules. They need to know what they're fighting, how they're supposed to fight, what they're fighting for. They need to know all those things. Or you get in the ring and you're like, I don't know, don't hit me, right? You have to know those things. You have to know the race course. You're running cross country and you go the wrong way, you're out. If we look at 27, I want to end here. But I discipline my body and bring it into subject, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Would everybody agree that Paul's a believer? Okay, good. Paul is definitely a believer. He is not getting disqualified from his salvation. That can't happen. He could get disqualified for his reward, though. If he, went off the deep end. So make sure you know we have to be disciplined, self-controlled, calculated, focused for the prize, not for pride, but out of love, and that wrong motives, doing things selfishly, can disqualify us from the reward, but not from salvation. Please hear that. We have security in our salvation. Disciplining ourselves for the sake of the gospel will not come back void. Amen to that. There is a reward. You might not see it here on earth. You might run that race, be exhausted from it, and never get a single reward here on earth. Is it worth running? Oh, yeah. Because our reward's going to be in heaven. You might get rewarded here, too. I don't know. We do teacher appreciation at sporting events. The students will ask a teacher to wear their jersey and go to this, which in a football jersey is really bad. Thankfully, they started doing T-shirts recently, which is good because we can all fit into those. But I was asked to do that for a basketball girl, and so they wrote little thank you notes to us. I will tell you what. That was the most rewarding note. She's a freshman. And that was one of the most rewarding notes I've ever received. I mean, that's a reward. And I don't deserve it, but that's a reward. So what are you disciplining your body for? Is it for the work? Is it for the mission? Is it to be able to share the gospel? Whether that means you're physically or spiritually or mentally preparing yourself, are you preparing? Are you staying focused? Are you staying fit in such a way that you can share His word? Are you seeking earthly reward or godly reward? Godly is much better, by the way. What areas of your life need more discipline? More focus on God. I lead boot camps. I help. I'm a part owner in a company that trains kids. We do youth athletic fitness. And so I know what it means to keep your body in shape and to get your body in shape, and yet I'm not always there. But that training takes focus. It takes commitment. It takes repetition, doing it over and over and over again. And that's what we have to do. You have to be in the Word over and over and over. You have to pray over and over and over, but it's good. Spiritual disciplines of spending time in the Word, prayer, thanksgiving, sharing Him with others, definitely worth it. So I just wanted to close with a quote from a movie. I'm going to guess about half the room has seen the movie. I think you have to be of a certain age to have seen it or not. It's Chariots of Fire. If you have not seen it, rent it, okay? Get on your little Netflix, or I don't know if it's on there. I don't have it. This is how good this movie is, if I were to be the critic, which I shouldn't be, but I don't own very many movies, like maybe that many, okay, including the cases. I really don't own very many movies. I own Chariots of Fire. It's that good. It won Best Picture in 1982, Best Academy Award, now AKA Oscars. It's a true story about two British Olympic runners. One's Jewish, one's Christian. The story follows their quest to win the gold medal at the Olympics. They face discrimination, roadblocks. They have to forgo many things for the sake of Christ. And I'm not going to tell you the ending because I really want you to go watch it. I really do. But I highly recommend that you go watch it. It's well worth it. So there's a quote. Eric Little is the one in the middle, the one being held up, the one in the middle, the one at the bottom. That's more of my face when I run, but it's not because I'm crossing the tape, okay? That's kind of like what I look at the start even. So Eric Little in the movie, he says, "You came," I wish I could do it in my British accent, that'd be awesome. "You came to see a race today, to see someone win. It happened to be me, but I want you to do more than just watch a race. I want you to take part in it. I want to compare faith to running in a race. It's hard. It requires concentration of will, energy of soul. You experience elation when the winner breaks the tape, especially if you've got a bet on it. But how long does that last? You go home, maybe your dinner's burnt, maybe you haven't got a job. So who am I to say, believe, have faith in the face of life's realities? I would like to give something more permanent, but I can only point the way. I have no formula for winning the race. Everyone runs in his own way or her own way. And where does the power come from? To see the race to its end from within. Jesus said, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. If with all your heart you truly seek me, you shall ever surely find me. If you commit yourself to the love of Christ, then that is how you run a straight race." Ooh, that's good. That is how you run a straight race. If you commit yourself to the love of Christ. That message is true. Yeah, it's a movie. It's well worth watching. It's true. When we are motivated by the gospel, by the love of God, a love for God, work isn't work. It's natural outpouring. We just can't do without. Paul couldn't do without it. He had to. He was so compelled. Here's another quote from Eric Little. It says, "I believe God made me for a purpose." I believe that. "But he also made me fast." No, not me. "And when I run, I feel his pleasure." When I run, that's the furthest thing from, pleasure is not even on the list of what I feel when I run, okay? But for Eric, it was. "God may not have made you fast." He didn't make me fast. "But he most definitely made you for a purpose. And fulfilling that purpose allows us to feel his pleasure." The gospel motivates us to serve like Christ. Serve him with me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, to dive into your word. We thank you for your love. Please help it to motivate us. Help us to have the motivation to spread the gospel, to become all things to all men in a way that we can be receivable, and more importantly, that your message can be receivable. Help us connect with people that we don't normally connect with. Help us to run the race in such a way that you may be glorified and more known. And Father, let us be people who love like you love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.